But why would God, being just, a God of love, punish you for your sins when he sent a substitute and a sacrifice and a perfect sacrifice and punished him for your sins? Amen. See, Jesus was punished for your sins so you wouldn't be punished for your sins. That when you believe on him, you're no longer in the category of an unbeliever or in the world. You now have moved into a new kingdom. Amen. One that is born of God, no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God, under a new government.
Thank you for tuning in to the Living Bread Podcast. We hope that your spirit will be lifted and your heart comforted by today's sermon. Pastor Brian Bohr is the senior pastor at Living Bread Church and is a passionate minister of the grace and blessing of God. In today's sermon, learn about the will of Jesus Christ and what that will means today for the believer. Now, here's Pastor Brian in his sermon titled, The Last Will and Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Matthew 26, we'll begin reading here from some scriptures that we looked at last week. Not because we want to reread them, because we want to look at a different view of them. Matthew 26, we're going to begin reading here at verse 26. And the Bible said, and as they were eating, this is the disciples with Jesus Christ. And this is very familiar scriptures to you. And I know you know these scriptures. As they were eating, the Bible said that Jesus took bread. And this is what we call, you know, today in the church, communion. But it was more than just communion here. It was the entering and the beginning of something brand new, something that would not end. And the Bible said that Jesus took bread, and notice there, the Bible said that he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. And notice what he said. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks. He just gave thanks unto God when he took this cup. And he gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it. Notice this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Praise God. Amen. Now, verse 28 again, he said, for this is my blood of the New Testament. And as you know, we've done studies on this term New Testament. Most of the time when people think of the New Testament, they think, you know, beginning there in Matthew, you know, Mark, Luke, and John, we say turning your Bible to the New Testament. But Jesus is actually saying here at the end, right before he died, right before, you know, he was about to go to the cross, he said, this blood now is the New Testament. The word testament, of course, is the term for the word covenant. We spoke about the word covenant last week. The word covenant, simple terminology in our American English today, would be an agreement, a contract. But this is a contract here that cannot be broken. This is a binding contract. But not only do we find the word testament as the word covenant, but I want to give you forth another word for the word covenant and the word testament is the word testament, or the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, was introducing his last will, what was in his will, what his will would be for his people. And so there's powerful things about understanding the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are Jesus' words here. But we find not only his words, we find over in John where he said, I have yet many things to say unto you. In John, the 16th chapter, this is at the end, right before he was about to be crucified, he began to introduce to them the power of the Spirit. In John 16, he says in verse 17, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Now, the word expedient is the word to your advantage. Now, they could not understand, verse 7 is the scripture I'm looking at. Verse 7, they could not understand how it could be to their advantage for him to go away. How could it be to your advantage for you to go away? But he said, it's to your advantage, expedient, that I go away. How can it be, Jesus, to our advantage? Because we've never had it so good. We've never seen anybody do what you've done. We've never seen anybody perform the miracles that you have performed. We've never seen anybody, you know, walk on water. We've never seen anybody turn water into wine. We've never seen anybody multiply the fish and the loaves. You know, we've never seen anybody do what you've done. You've healed the blind. You've cured the lame. You've cleansed the lepers. You've cast out devils. You have not only cast out devils, you've raised the dead. Now you're going away. You're saying it's to our advantage that you go away. We can't understand how it can be to our advantage. But he explains how it's going to be to their advantage, because he says, when I go away now, notice what he says. He says, the comforter, if I do not go away, the comforter will not come unto you. Now, the term comforter is not talking about a blanket. You know, that's just going to cover you up and you're going to snuggle against it. But this comforter here, of course, is the Holy Spirit that he was speaking about. The Greek word there is the word paraclete in the Greek, which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The paraclete, which is an official title for the Holy Spirit, as one like an attorney would come. Somebody that's going to come and explain to you all of your rights. Somebody is going to come that's sent by me, that's going to explain to you all your divine rights. Amen. He's going to explain unto you everything that belongs to you. So he said, the comforter, he said, will not come. But he said, but if I depart now, he said, I will send him unto you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit unto you. And every person that is born of the Spirit of God has the Holy Spirit abiding on the inside of them. And notice what he says now. Part of his ministry, when he comes, he will reprove the world of sin. Notice it's singular here, that he's going to reprove the world of sin. And what is that sin? He explains what that sin is. And he said he will reprove the world of sin. And then he goes on to say, and of righteousness and of judgment. So mainly Jesus just summed up the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said it's going to be a threefold ministry. He said his first ministry is going to reprove the world of sin. That means he's going to reprove the world, or the lost people, that they're in their sins. He's going to let them know, the lost, that they are in sin. Then he said he is going to be a revealer. The Holy Spirit is going to be a revealer of righteousness. Praise God. And then the Holy Spirit is going to be a revealer of judgment. Now notice he begins to give us more insight. Verse 9, of sin, he explains his 3-point message of sin, because they believe not on me. The sin that separates people from God is one sin, is that they believe not on me. The only sin that causes a person to be cast into hell is one sin. They believe not on me. You say, but what about lying? The Bible said, you know, that liars will be cast into hell. Sure, liars are going to be cast into hell. There's going to be a lot of liars in hell. But he's not speaking about the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one sin that causes a person to go to hell, and that's what the Holy Spirit is speaking here. And you say, but I thought our sin was going to send us to hell. No, Jesus died for your sins. See, Jesus has died for your sins. And so there's one sin that separates people from God, and that is they believe not on me, in Jesus' 3-point message here. They believe not on me, praise God. And he said, so when you believe on the Lord, amen, you become born of the Spirit of God. You believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Then he said the Holy Spirit would reveal of righteousness, because I go unto my Father and you see me no more. He said now the believer receives righteousness because I'm going unto my Father. The same believer that was separated from the world, the sinner that was separated from God in their sin, once they believe God, now they have righteousness as a gift. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is the revealer of that righteousness. He wants you to know that you're accepted by Him. Amen. And you notice now, I got to go back because, you know, I'm trying to flow here with the Holy Spirit, what he has to say. Going back here to this one scripture, he didn't say sins. He said sin there. It's not sins plural. It's sin singular. Amen. It's one sin that separates a person from God. Because Jesus Christ has died and was punished for your sins. So you will not be punished for your sins. See, most people, they tell you, which is not biblical under the new covenant, that when you get to heaven, that you're going to be repunished for your sins. But why would God, being just, a God of love, punish you for your sins when he sent a substitute and a sacrifice and a perfect sacrifice and punished him for your sins? Amen. See, Jesus was punished for your sins so you wouldn't be punished for your sins. That when you believe on him, you're no longer in the category of an unbeliever or in the world. You now have moved into a new kingdom. Amen. One that is born of God, no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of God, under a new government. You're in a new type of government. That's what the word kingdom of God means. It's a new government that you're entered into. The beautiful thing about this government, you reign as a king in this government. And in this government, the enemy is defeated. And when you enforce the power of the gospel in this government, you live victorious over him. In this government, Satan is not over you, but you lord over him through the Lord Jesus Christ in this legal government. Amen. Hallelujah. Now in the kingdom of darkness, Satan lords and rules over the people in that kingdom because he received that legally from Adam. But you have received your authority and dominion through the Lord Jesus Christ, and so you lord and you reign over him. So you go on right here in this scripture. He goes on to say right here of righteousness. Then he says, and of judgment now, because the prince of this world is judged. So he says the Holy Spirit's ministry mainly would be a threefold ministry. And what we mean by a threefold ministry, it's very vast and large once you begin to explore everything the Holy Spirit is doing right now. Amen. At the same time, he is, you know, reproving the world of sin. Praise God. He is not convicting and condemning. He's reproving the world, those that are lost, that they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that moved upon you to cause you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you were 8 years of age or 12 years of age, whatever age you were moved upon, when you realized you wanted to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he was the one that moved upon your heart and you made a move, praise God, to believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you were born again at that time. At that moment that you were born again, praise God, you received dominion, power, amen, and authority, and you have received an inheritance at that moment because you were born into a kingdom of God. And so then he says, and of judgment, the last thing that he mentions of judgment, and the judgment is not on you. Praise God. The judgment that he is revealing is the judgment that's on the prince of this world, the power of darkness. He is revealing that Satan's power is broken. The Holy Spirit is showing the church that Satan's power is no longer over them, that they rule and reign over the kingdom of darkness. Hallelujah. Amen. He goes on to say now, howbeit when he mentions this right here. No, verse 12. Look right here, verse 12. He said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. And, but whatsoever he shall hear, that that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, verse 14, and he will show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine, and he shall, verse 15, he shall show it unto you, or he shall deliver it unto you. Now, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you're not able to bear them now. How come? Because they were not born of the Spirit of God. They had not received the enlightenment yet themselves. Jesus said, I have a lot of things that are pretty heavy and pretty deep I'd like to share with you. He said, but the disciples at that time were not able to bear them. But guess what? You are able to receive them because you're born of the Spirit of God. You have the ability now to receive spiritual concepts from God. That's better than telling you what the other person told you. If the disciples couldn't receive it, well, there's no reason for you to receive it. Don't think that you could receive it. That's just the opposite. They were not born again yet. They were not born again believers. The disciples had to be born again themselves. They were born again and they had to receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. You receive the Holy Spirit. Your Pentecostal experience, praise God. You receive the Holy Spirit. There is the baptism in the of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit becomes a resident that lives on the inside of you, a divine agent to reveal truths unto you. Now, one of the truths, write this down, that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal unto you is the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the truths that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal unto you is what is in the will. What is in His will? Now, run over here, if you would, to Hebrews. And in Hebrews, we're going to see here, Hebrews chapter 8, several key revelations that I believe it'll be a blessing unto you. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, which we believe to be Paul because the language is similar to Paul's language, he begins to speak what we would call the advanced teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to study the advanced teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you have the ability to do, you're going to find them in the book of Hebrews. Because there, you're not going to see the ministry of Jesus when he was on earth. You have the ministry of Jesus from the four Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of his ministry on earth, what he did on earth. Then you move over to the book of Acts and you find about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But when you move over into the letters of Paul and the book of Hebrews, you find the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he is doing right now for you at the right hand of God. What he's doing for you. And these are very powerful because notice here in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6, he said, but now hath he, this is Jesus Christ, now hath he obtained, the Bible says, a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, which we would call that first covenant being the old covenant, or what we would call primarily as the Mosaic covenant, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first covenant would have been faultless, there would be no need for the second covenant. So if the first covenant, if there wasn't a fault in that covenant, God found a fault in the first covenant. And he said, had it not been a fault in the first covenant, there would be no need for the second. So there was a fault in the first covenant. What was the fault? Well, the main fault of the first covenant is that covenant could not make you justified in the sight of God, because that covenant of old was based on your obedience and your performance, your actions. So the first covenant had a fault. Then we're going to go to the second fault of that covenant, that it was established on the shedding of animals' blood. There's a major fault right there, because animals' blood could not cleanse a man from his sin. When a man went under the blood of an animal, he still came out like a sinner. He still had sin consciousness ruling him, even though some of the guilt was alleviated and relieved. But the Bible said that that blood could not cleanse the man's conscience. There was still guilt consciousness ruling him. And guilt is a big issue that people face today. Every person here deals with guilt to some level. And you know that psychiatry and psychology tells us, you know, in the study of human understanding and the human behavior and human emotions, that the greatest thing that psychiatry deals with is really is the power of guilt that rules people when they're receiving their patients. Mainly, guilt brings forth all mental dysfunctions upon people. All human disorders has its roots from its mother, guilt consciousness. Some form of guilt and condemnation is working inside the mind, the soul, the emotions of a person. And if you could free a person from guilt, one psychiatrist said, then you could cure 90% of the mental disorders that are operating in human beings today if you could free somebody from guilt. Well, they don't have the answer to guilt. There's only one answer for guilt, and you're going to get into that, praise God. You're going to walk in the power that frees you from the power of guilt, and that's the blood of Jesus that has power to wash a person from all of their guilt and cleanse your conscience, praise God, that you are no longer guilty of anything, that you live in a continual cleansing by the power of the blood, and you are innocent in the side of God. Being innocent does not mean you have not done anything wrong, but being innocent means one greater than you took in account for what you have done and absorbed what you had done in his death, because his death was not just his death, it was him standing in dying for you and taking all the penalty of sin, praise God, and defeating that, and not only defeating that, destroying the power of guilt that operates, amen, upon people. And guilt is enforced because guilt was a very powerful tool that operated under the law. They wanted them to feel guilty for what they've done. That was a powerful tool. You know, you want someone to feel guilty. You want them to have some remorse. You want them to wallow in their issue. You don't want them to do something and then turn around and smile about it. Your kids, you know, you say, what you smiling about? I'm about to knock your head off. You do something wrong, you smile about it. You don't want your kid to do something wrong and just go, you know, you want them to have a remorseful attitude. Well, guilt had a powerful, you know, persuasion upon people. And so they wanted them to feel guilty because they thought part of the fault, if a person felt guilty long enough, they wouldn't repeat and be a repeat offender for what they've done. But it didn't work. No matter how guilty a person felt, they would go right back into the issue, the situation, because guilt does not have a power to stop a person from sin. But here, the blood of Jesus in righteousness now, removing guilt and the gift of righteousness, Paul begins to reveal in 1 Corinthians 15 that righteousness, when you awake to righteousness, that you do not sin, that righteousness has the power to stop sin from operating in your life, because the Holy Spirit, he does not major on your sin, he majors on righteousness, that you're in right standing with God. He's not revealing your sin, he is revealing righteousness unto you when you do sin, that you're still in right standing with God when you sin, praise God. Amen. The Holy Spirit reveals that you're still in right standing with your Father when you sin. You're still in right standing with God. Your right standing is not broken when you do something wrong. You say, well, I might take advantage. You won't take advantage of it because the Holy Spirit's not going to allow you to take advantage of it. So he goes on to say right here now, when he talks about the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, if there hadn't been a fault now, there wouldn't be the need for the second, or what we would call the last will and testament. We're not going to have a third covenant. There's no third covenant coming. This is the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to say this unto you. Praise God. I called you all here today because I found something very important that I believe you needed to hear. First of all, I found all of your names in the will. There's been a will found. There's been a new will found. We have found a new will. In order for a will to be enforced, the person that wrote the will must pass away, must die. A will is not enforced until a person dies. But there's been a will found. And so I called you here today for a very important meeting because not only has there been a will found, Mark, but I found your name in the will, praise God. Amen. You're not out of the will, you're in the will. Now, I've given you this little example before, this little story, and I want to give it to you in short version. I was down south visiting my relatives. And one of the things that we do down south is that we eat cholesterol down south. I love the smell of cholesterol, and I love to eat cholesterol, but I don't like eating it a whole lot. But we were going to get some fried chicken, in short version. And as we were pulling up there, we go to this place always in the south called the Chickadilly. And so it always costs about $25 to feed the group that we have there. And so, because we get fried chicken and we get French fries and we get some fried okra. And then they throw in some old stale bread. And we don't care about that. But anyway, and so I'm sitting there and I'm not in the driver's seat. I'm sitting over in the passenger seat. And so I like to pay for the meals. I don't like to do the fumble thing. I like to be the one that steps up and pay for the meal because, you know, I believe in the provisions of God. And so anyway, my uncle, which is, he has resources. Let's say it that way. He has resources. He looked over at me and he said in a nice way, he said, "Hey, I just want you to know that you're in my will." Out of the clear blue. Hallelujah. "I just want you to know that does something for you." It made me buy the chicken that day. I mean, I definitely got the money to buy the chicken that day. Now, I want you to know that there's been a will found. Your name is in the will. You're not out of the will. You're in the will. The Father God wrote the will along with His Son Jesus Christ. And Jesus now, praise God, is the executor of the will. And the Holy Spirit is the revealer of the will. And He wants you to know that you're in the will. A will's been found, praise God. And the will is a legal document that cannot be changed once death occurs. It can only be changed when somebody is alive. And so this will that is in effect today, the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a legal will based on the blood of Jesus. And this will, praise God, changes everything that you've ever heard, that's ever happened, or the things that have ever been pronounced upon you from the old will. The judgment for doing wrong that would come upon you for doing wrong under the old covenant, this new will of stops that. And puts a halt to all the judgment that would come upon you for being disobedient. Because this will is not based on your obedience. Because you're in the will whether you obey or disobey. And so once you understand righteousness, of course you want to be obedient. You want to do your best. You want to live right. You know, you want to walk in, you know, upright before God. But it's not based on your action. It's based legally on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Now, in verse 8, he said, "For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, he mentions two houses there. The first one he mentions, he said, "I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel," and that's the Israelites, and that's the Jews. But he also says the house of Judah, and these are the people that were never under what we would call the law. This house of Judah is actually where we spring from. These people were never under the law. But he said, "I'm going to make a new covenant with people that were never under the law." I'm making a new covenant with people that were never under the law. Amen. He said, not according to the covenant, the contract, the agreement, or the last will and testament that I made with their fathers. He said, I'm not making a will, an agreement like I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. He said, for this is the covenant, agreement, contract, and will that I will make with the house of Israel, and of course with the house of Judah after those days, saith the Lord. He said, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be a God to them, and they shall be me a people. Now, when he's talking about placing my laws, Paul is speaking as though he is the one, or the writer here is speaking in the personal tense of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though he is speaking for, directly for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer, by the Holy Spirit, is moved from a human being by the power of God into an executive order to speak and represent God himself, like you and I are representatives of God. We speak on the behalf of God. We're ambassadors. So Paul is speaking as an ambassador. The writer here is speaking on as an ambassador on behalf in a personal tense, as though he is doing this. And he is not speaking about the laws of Moses that he's going to place within the hearts of the people, but he's speaking about the laws of the new covenant, which mainly is the law of love. I'm going to place the law of love, because Jesus, which he mentioned, my commandment, my law is the commandment of love. Amen. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give unto you.